Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
We're so very thankful to have Brother Don Blackwell. We have planned this for some time, and he's going to be talking to us about questions that need to be answered. Where do we go when we die? That will be the title of the lesson tonight. Tomorrow night, he'll be talking about, do I need to study the Bible every day? You know, Mom and Dad said to do that, right? What are the benefits? Why should we be into the Word of God each day? And so we look forward to that lesson as well. Don is the director of GBN, and he has been there for some 21 years. I want to say that GBN is not the same place that it was back when Don first started. And he has done a wonderful job of turning GBN around, and it has such a wonderful and great influence all over the world. And Don is a tenacious man, and despite his difficulties that he deals with each day with his physical body, he pushes on, he trudges on. Just to be here is a sacrifice, and so we're so very thankful for him, and we're thankful for his precious dear wife, Sherry, who is his helpmeet and is with him and supports him each and every day. And they have three children, they have three grandchildren, and they have one that is on the way. Don, when is this supposed to come, this next one? October, she'll have four. And so God bless you. And so that's wonderful. Aren't grandchildren great? Isn't that wonderful? Lewis, do we get an amen back there? All right.
Good evening. It is so good to be here with you tonight. We love the West Huntsville congregation for so many reasons, but we've got a lot of friends here. We've got a GBN studio here now. We appreciate so much the elders doing that. And Glenn and I will be filming here tomorrow the Ask GBN and questions and answers. And we are flooded with questions. We encourage you to watch that on GBN. We've got friends in the eldership and friends and members. I look out and I see people from various places I've spoken, and we are so very thankful for that. Some of you might remember the last time I was here, they gave me the remote, and while they were singing, I noticed that the songs were just erratic and they were all over the place, and I think it turned off at one time, and I thought to myself, how pathetic. You would think a place where NASA is, the guys could control it. And then it occurred to me that I was doing it with the clicker. And then I had that moment of truth. Do I tell them or let them think it was their fault? So tonight it was very, very careful in handling it. Let's see. How do I turn this on to get it started? Just push it. There we go. Tonight we're going to talk about where do we go when we die. It was 2018, and I was the preacher at the South Haven Church just outside of Memphis, Tennessee. We were hosting the Power Lectures. It was the Thursday night. It was the last lecture Brother Robert Taylor had spoken. I was standing in the foyer. It was just a few months prior to my accident. I was shaking hands, and my cell phone rang, and it was Sherry. And she said, I'm at the assisted living home. My daddy is dying. You need to get over here as fast as you can. I ran outside. I jumped in the truck. I headed to Wesley Meadows. And when I walked into the room, there were three people there. There was Sherry, her sister Brandy, her dad, and the fourth one who was there was actually the hospice nurse. And her dad was breathing erratically, just... And the nurse said he had been doing that for about 3 hours. She said he was fighting dying. And she told me that sometimes when a person is about to die, they fight and they resist and they need for someone to tell them that it's okay to let go. She said, you need to tell him. So I went over to him and I sat down next to him and I put my hand on his chest and I said, Frank, it's okay. I'm here with Sherry. Brandy's husband is on the way. It's going to take him several hours, but it's all right. Go be with the Lord. Frank was a gospel preacher for many years, a faithful Christian. He had lost his wife, Sherry's mother, just a few months before to cancer. I said, go be with Jane. Go be with the Lord. I'm here with Sherry. And within about 60 seconds, he settled down and he passed. I am convinced he did not want to die and leave his daughters there alone. And he was fighting, giving up until I got there. But what went through my mind at that point was, what's happening now? What was going on in that room beyond our ability to see in the spirit realm? We're going to talk about that tonight. What happens when we die? I think everybody wonders that. The most popular video that I have ever done is Where Do We Go When We Die? And I think it's popular because everybody asks this question, what happens when we die? Even the atheist wonders about this question. Now, the world has given us all sorts of explanations to answer this. Of course, we have been told by some the idea of reincarnation. That is, you die and you come back as another being. And so if you've lived a good life, you might come back as a human being. If you lived a really good life, you might come back as a rich, good-looking human being. If you lived a bad life, you might come back as an animal. And you know, some people have the idea, don't swat that fly, it might be Uncle Ricky, you know, that sort of thing. And of course, the Bible doesn't teach that. And of course, some have given us the idea of ghost. That is, you die and your spirit haunts a particular area as your ghost, your spirit. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Roman Catholic Church has given us the doctrine of purgatory. That is, you die and you go into a place of suffering and you're going to stay there until you've paid your debt and then you can go to the place of reward. The Bible doesn't teach that. We're going to talk about that tonight. And then, of course, very common is the idea today that when you die, you just cease to exist. You are no more. The Bible absolutely does not teach that. We're going to discuss tonight, where do we go when we die? Now, when I first put this sermon together years ago, I entitled the sermon, listen very carefully, I entitled it, The Soul from Birth to Eternity. But then it occurred to me, that's not really right. And so I went back and I added this. Watch when I click it. I added the soul coming from heaven. Because the soul doesn't begin at birth. The soul actually begins at conception, right? God places a soul in that teeny tiny body at the point of conception. A verse that we oftentimes use at funerals tells us something very important about the beginning of life. Listen to this. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7 says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it were, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. God gives us our spirit. Hebrews 12 and verse 9 calls God the Father of spirits. And so at the point of conception, the moment when the egg meets the sperm and that new human life is created, at that moment, God places a soul in that teeny tiny human being, and for the rest of their life, that soul will be in that body. And so mama and daddy give that baby his physical characteristics, but they don't give him his soul. God gives him his soul. And so, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. What does that mean that I'm made in the image of God? I think there's a lot of things involved in that, but I think primarily that has reference to the fact that I have a soul. I am a soul. Animals don't have that. We are different. We're superior to the animals in the sense that I have a soul. And so from the time that God places the soul in that newly formed human being, that soul is going to continue to dwell in my physical body until I die. Listen what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1 says, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. Now, listen, he calls this body a tent. Why would he call the body a tent? If you go out camping for the weekend, you don't take brick and mortar, do you? Why not? That's too much work. You're not going to be there very long. What do you take? You take a tent. Why? Because it's just going to be a short time. He calls this body a tent. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, he says we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This body is a tent. One day we're going to get a building. 1 Corinthians 15:54 calls this body mortal, and it calls it corruptible. And so our soul is going to dwell in this body for 70 years or 80 years, whatever it's going to be, but it is temporary. Now, during that 80 years that my soul is in this body, I am going to worship God. And I'm going to use the body. I'm going to engage the body like we have tonight. When we sing, we engage the vocal cords. We engage the lungs. But really, we worship God with our spirit, don't we? Doesn't John 4:24 say, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth? And so for 70, for 80 years, we worship God, but we do it with our spirit. Or we don't. Some people choose not to. During that 70 or 80 years, we love God with our spirit. Or we don't. Some people choose not to. Luke 10:27, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength and your mind. You love God with your soul, or you don't. Now, all the while, the physical body is wearing out. Listen how Solomon describes the wearing out of this physical body very eloquently in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. That is, you start to get old and life gets harder, right? It gets more difficult. He says, remember your Creator before the difficult days come and the years draw nigh that you have no pleasure in them, while the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened. In other words, you start to get old, you start to lose your eyesight. He says, in the days that the keepers of the house begin to tremble. What do you think that's talking about? Talking about the hands. You start to get old and your hands begin to tremble. He says, and the strong men bow themselves because they are weak. What do you think that is? Talking about the legs. The strong men are the legs and they bow themselves because they get weak and you fall down. He says, and the grinders cease because they are few. You lose your teeth. They that look through the windows grow dim when the doors are shut in the street, when the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird. You don't sleep like you did when you were a young person. It's light. Every little thing wakes you up, and the daughters of music are brought low. I used to think that was talking about hearing. I don't think that's what he's talking about now. The daughters of music are brought low. After my accident, I was in the hospital with Kenny Rogers, and I was talking to Kenny one day, and I said, do you still sing? And he said, I haven't sung in 3 years. And I said, really? Why not? And he said, my voice has just given out. And I thought about this verse. The daughters of music, that's what that's talking about. You start to lose that strong voice you had as a young person. He says, they're afraid of heights. Why would you be afraid of heights? Well, if the strong men are going to bow themselves, then you don't want to be in a high place. And he says, terror is in the way. The almond tree blossoms. You know what that's a description of? If you've ever seen an almond tree, when it blooms and the leaves turn gray or white, he said, it's like the hair of your head. In fact, I see some almond trees tonight. Now, for some of us, the leaves just fall out. But it's the same thing that he's talking about here. And then he says, the grasshopper is a burden. Something that would normally not be that big a deal is a burden. Desires fail. You don't have the same desires you did as a young person. But then listen what he says. the mourners go about the street, that is, you die. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, before the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the fountain or the wheel is broken at the well. You die. Now we're going to make full circle. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it were, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Now what does that mean? It means you die. You have had that spirit in your body for 70, 80 years. All the while, the body's just been wearing out. For 75 years, I've worshiped God with my spirit, or I didn't. I love God with my spirit, and then I'm going to die. Psalm 90 and verse 10 says, the days of our years are 70 years. By reason of strength, they're 80. That is, you might live to be 70. If you're a strong, healthy person, you might live to be 80. He says, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. That is, the body is going to die, and the spirit is going to fly away. Listen to Genesis 35, 18. It describes the death of Rachel. She dies giving birth to her son Benjamin. And the Bible says, and it came to pass as her soul was in departing. That's the biblical definition of death. The soul is departing. James 2:26 says, the body without the spirit is dead. And so when I die and my soul leaves my body, that is the biblical definition of death. I want you to look at the chart here. Look at the next part. I added this little bridge here to represent death because it's the journey that all of us one day will take. Now, you'll notice that there's two different paths. The top is the narrow path, and that's because Matthew 7:13 says, straight is the way, narrow is the way. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that enter thereat. But then you notice the wide. This is Matthew 7:14. Wide is the way, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many, in fact most, are going to enter through that gate. Sometimes I will hear people who will say they died and they went to heaven and they came back and they write a book about it. You know what? I don't believe that. You know why I don't believe that? Because Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Aside from the days of miracle, men die one time. You do not die and go to heaven and come back and write a book about it. But we're all going to make this journey one day. The question is, what happens when I die, when I make that journey? Somebody says, well, Don, on the day of resurrection, we're going to get a new body. That's true, but what about in the meantime? What if the judgment day, the day of resurrection, doesn't happen for another 1,000 years? What's going to happen in the meantime? Listen to what the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. Right now we have a tent. One day we're going to get the resurrected body. He calls a building. But listen to verse 4, we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up in life. Now, there's some interesting language here, because he speaks about being in this body as a tent. He speaks about the resurrected body as a building, but then he talks about a time in which I will be unclothed. What's that talking about? Well, this body is a tent. The resurrected body is a building, but then there's going to be a point in which my soul doesn't have a body. He calls that being unclothed. When is that going to occur? That's going to take us to the next part of our chart here, and this is Hades. This is the Hadean realm. Now, I want you to appreciate that this entire second, does this have a laser on it? Nope, it does not. In fact, I shut it off. All right. Let's sing Jesus Paid It All. Not really. Let's go. Can you guys help me out back there? There we go. All right, there we go. Do I have a laser? Never mind, I'm not going to try it again. Look at the middle section. This is Hades, the Hadean realm. I want you to appreciate that this entire second section represents Hades. The reason I say that is people get confused when they hear the term Hades, because when they hear Hades, what do they think of? They think of hell. They think of the place of punishment. But that's not right. The word Hades actually refers to the dwelling place of the dead. It's kind of a holding area of disembodied spirits. Good people who die go to Hades. Bad people who die go to Hades. Now, I think that part of the reason that we have this confusion relates to the King James Version of the Bible, because it took two different Greek words, Hades, Hades, and Gehenna for hell, and it translated both of these Greek words with one word, and that is hell. Well, that caused a lot of confusion in people's minds. Hades is the dwelling place of the dead. Gehenna is the eternal dwelling place of the wicked. But the King James translates both of them as hell. So then there's going to be some verses that are become very confusing for you. For example, Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That's not the word hell in the Greek. That's the word Hades. What was Jesus saying? For 3 years he had been preaching, "I am going to build my church. The kingdom of God is at hand." But now he's about to die. And what he is saying to them is, "Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not stop it." In other words, I'm getting ready to go into the Hadean realm. I'm going to die, but that's not going to stop me from building my church. That's the point of that passage. My death is not going to preclude my church. Now, if you don't understand the distinction in these two words, you're going to get very confused. Now, incidentally, in the Old Testament was written in what language? Hebrew. New Testament was written in Greek. In the Old Testament, when you read about Hades, you see the Hebrew word, which is Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. In the New Testament, it is Hades. It's the same place. It's a difference in language. Sheol and Hades both refer to the waiting place of the dead. When you understand that all people who die go to Hades, it's going to clear up some things for you. For example, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 31, the Bible refers to Jesus after his death as being in Hades. The King James says hell. Friends, Jesus did not go to hell when he died. He did go to Hades when he died. But Luke 23:43, as Jesus was about to die, he told the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." When you understand that paradise is in Hades, now Acts 2:31 and Luke 23:43 make perfect sense together. Now, in Hades, there is a place where the righteous go to await judgment, and there is a place where the wicked go to await judgment. The best description I know of this place in all of the Bible is in Luke chapter 16. It describes both compartments. We're going to read it from the Old King James, and then we're going to discuss it. Let's start together in Luke 16:19. I'll read it to you. "There was a certain rich man who was clothed with purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day." He was living large. He had fancy clothes, and he ate well. "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was laid at his gate, and he was full of sores. And he was desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came, and they licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell," actually it's Hades, "and in Hades he lifted up his eyes," specifically being in torment. "And he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and he said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' And Abraham said, 'Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all of this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that you can't cross from one side to the other." Now let's break it down. Let's talk about the top of the chart, paradise. Let's talk about where Lazarus was taken. We are told that he died and he was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. You know, this is very interesting. He dies and immediately he opens his eyes to see angels. He goes to the compartment of Hades where the righteous go to await judgment. It is the place called paradise. It's the same place that Jesus told the thief on the cross, "You're going to be with me today." Luke 23:43. Luke 16:25 says, "In this place the righteous are comforted." In fact, the etymology, you go back and study the origin of the word paradise, and it carries with it the idea of a pleasure garden. You know, it is an interesting thing that the moment a faithful person dies, there are angels there waiting to take him to paradise. Sometimes when they do surveys and they ask people, what do you fear more than anything else? You know what the top two things are on the list that people are afraid of? Death and public speaking. That's the two great fears, death and public speaking. Isn't it interesting when we face the thing we fear the most, that is death, that there are angels waiting for us to escort us, to tell us it's going to be all right? The night that my father-in-law died, I think in that room, beyond our ability to see in the spirit realm, there were angels waiting to escort him. The night he's breathing erratically, and he stopped, and his spirit left his body, angels escorted him to paradise. We couldn't see it. Sometimes there are people who have lost their spouse, and they'll say, I don't even want to go in that room anymore. That's the room where he died. I want to suggest to you, have you thought about the fact there were angels in that room? Maybe it would make you think about it differently to ponder it that way. Look at the bottom of the chart, torment. This is the compartment where the rich man went when he died. This is the place that is called torment. It's the place that is called Tartarus in the original Greek. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4 says, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to Tartarus and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Listen how this place is described in Luke 16. The rich man died and he was buried. He doesn't get an angel escort. Listen, it says in verse 23, and in hell, it's Hades, and in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, specifically being in the compartment of Hades known as torment. Sometimes when I preach about this, I've got a whole sermon just on this, the torments of a lost person. And I talk about the fact that there is misery and suffering in this place. Would you appreciate with me very briefly right now if a person who dies lost, this rich man specifically, that he is burning in fire? He is crying out and begging for mercy. He believes one drop of water on the tip of his tongue would bring him comfort. And I want you to further appreciate with me that every person who has ever died lost is still there. Some of them have been there for thousands of years. Some of them for months. Some of them probably just minutes. Some seconds. They were in an accident. They've opened their eyes and they're there suffering. A second thing I want you to appreciate about this place is that there is consciousness in the Hadean realm. There's a doctrine that's taught by some people. It's called soul sleeping. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach this. And they teach that when a person dies, that he just kind of goes to sleep and he doesn't really know what's going on. I want you to appreciate from this verse, as well as many others, that when a person dies, he is very much aware of what is going on. The rich man, he's crying in pain. Lazarus, he's comforted. Psalm 116 verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I don't think the Bible is saying it's precious to God when we just become unconscious and we don't know what's going on. I preached on a subject similar to this years ago in McMinnville, Tennessee. And when I finished, a brother came out and he handed me a piece of paper and he said, Brother Don, that was a great lesson, but He said, you're wrong about there being consciousness in the Hadean realm. Well, man, I was curious what that piece of paper said, so I unfolded it immediately, and it had a verse on it. It said, Ecclesiastes 9:5, the dead know not anything. Incidentally, the Jehovah's Witnesses use that same verse to teach soul sleeping. The idea is you die and you don't know anything, and so your soul is asleep. But the problem is he was pulling that out of context. If you look at the context of that verse, you will see in the next verse, Ecclesiastes 9:6, the phrase under the sun. 9:3, under the sun. 9:9, under the sun. 9:13, under the sun. What is the realm that's under the sun? You look at the chart, under the sun, that's back in this planet. We are the realm that's under the sun. He says, the dead know not anything under the sun. In other words, you die, you don't know what's going on back in this life. The under the sun is referring to this world. And so the idea is when you die and you go to paradise, you don't know what's going back on in this world, on this planet. Now, it is a common idea that people have that when they die, their loved one dies, that he's watching over them. I remember I liked country music in the 80s, and there was a song by a fellow named Steve Warner. And the song was, there's holes in the floor of heaven, and she's watching over me. The idea of this man lost his wife, and he had to raise their daughter alone, and she gets married, and he says that mom is watching from heaven. That's a common idea, but the Bible does not teach that. Could you imagine dying and going to paradise and having to watch all the sorry things going on in this world? That doesn't make any sense. The idea being taught here is the dead don't know what's going on this planet. Now, somebody says, Don, I disagree with you. I can prove this. Listen to this. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 34 that King Josiah was told by God, he said, I'm going to bring punishment on this place, Jerusalem. He said, I'm going to punish them for their sins, but you're going to die, King Josiah, before it happens. Now listen to verse 28. Surely I will gather you to your fathers. Surely you will be gathered to your grave in peace. You're going to die. Therefore, your eyes will not see the calamity that I'm going to bring upon this place. Now what's the point? You're going to be dead. You're not going to see what takes place back on this planet. What's the point? The people in the Hadean realm do not see what's going on under the sun. One more final thought, and I'm going to move off of this. You see the green line between paradise and torment? That is because the Bible says that there is a great gulf fixed. There is a divide. There is a chasm so that you can't pass from one side to the other. That means that the Roman Catholic doctrine of purgatory is a false doctrine. The idea that you die until you've paid your debt and then you roll over you go from suffering to a paradise, the Bible says that is not right. Luke 16:26 says you can't pass from one side to another. That means if you die and you go to paradise, you are there to stay until the day of judgment. If you die and you go to torment, you are there to stay until the day of judgment. That means that some people have been there for thousands of years. And I think about them crying, I am tormented in this flame. But the flame and the suffering never ends. All right, let's go to the next part of the chart. This is the resurrection, Resurrection Day. Now, we typically call it Judgment Day. The Bible usually calls it the Day of the Lord. Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. What is going to happen to the souls who are in the Hadean realm on the day of judgment? This is what's going to happen. On the day of judgment, when the trumpet sounds, Hades is going to be emptied of souls, and this earth is going to be emptied of bodies. The bodies are going to resurrect, and the soul and the body are going to reunite. Now hold on, because I know what you're thinking. Listen to what John 5:28 says. Jesus said, the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves, this is the Greek word for tombs, they shall hear his voice and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, and they're going to be reunited. But here's the thing. It's not going to be the same body. The body is going to be different. The resurrected body is not going to be made up of the same particles, so to speak, for lack of a better term. I've had brethren come to me over the years. I remember an older Christian woman when I was preaching at North Charleston, and she said, "Brother Don, is it okay to be cremated?" And I said, "Sure. What would be wrong with being cremated?" And she said, "I'm just worried about it." And I said, "Why?" She said, "It seems like it would be a problem on the day of judgment if you've been cremated when the Lord resurrects your body." Brethren, it is not going to be a problem. The same Lord who made us from the dust of the ground will resurrect our bodies, and it's not going to be the same physical flesh and blood body. You know how I know that? 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God." The resurrected body, let me run through this very quickly. Verse 44, that same chapter says this, "The body, that is the physical body, is sown in corruption. The resurrected body is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." There's a whole sermon right there, but let me hit four points very quickly. He says the resurrected body will be incorruptible. Our current bodies, they're subject to death. They get old, they break, they just fall apart. He says the resurrected body will be glorious. You know what? If we would be honest, there are some things associated with our current bodies that are not glorious. He says the resurrected body is going to be raised in power. This body gets tired, it gets weak, it gets sick. He says, not so with the resurrected body. It is going to be a spiritual body. And so on that day, what's going to happen is Hades is going to be emptied of souls. The bodies are going to be resurrected. They are going to be reunited. Now somebody says, "But Don, what about those of us who are still here? What if judgment came tonight? What's going to happen to us?" Same chapter answers it. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:52. "In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the dead shall be raised incorruptible." That's the people in the realm of the dead, Hades. Now listen to the end. "And we shall be changed." Those of us who are still living, bam, we're going to be changed into our resurrected bodies. And then we'll all be called before the judgment seat of the Lord. That brings us to the next part of the chart, and this is the judgment. After both the good and the bad have our resurrected bodies, we're all going to stand before the throne of Jesus Christ to be judged. Matthew 25:32 says, "All nations shall be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." Friends, all of humanity is going to stand before Jesus Christ at that time. On that day, the rich man and Lazarus will stand before Jesus Christ to be judged. On that day, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will stand before the Lord to be judged. On that day, Ahab, Jezebel, and Judas will stand before the Lord to be judged. Romans 14 and verse 12 says, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may give an account for the things done in his body, whether it be good or whether it be bad." Now, sometimes I went back and added this next section to this lesson because sometimes people have asked me, "Don, what is the point of the judgment day? If you've been in paradise or you've been in torment, what would be the point of going before the Lord to be judged? It seems like you've kind of already been judged." But you see, I think we're kind of confused about this. Because we're thinking of the judgment day like the Lord's going to weigh it out and say, "Oh, okay, he gets to go to heaven. No, he's going to go to hell." It's not going to be like that. The moment you die, the Lord knows if you're going to heaven or hell. And so on that day, we might more appropriately refer to it as the pronouncement of judgment day. The Lord is going to tell you where you're going, and he's going to tell you why you are going there. Now, somebody might say it still seems unnecessary. Let me suggest to you several reasons why the judgment day is so important. Number one, the judgment day is important for those of us who are still living because we haven't been in paradise or torment. It's important to us. Number two, the judgment day is important because righteousness must be displayed. Now you think, what are you talking about? I want you to think about the fact that the last time that Jesus Christ was on this earth, he stood condemned as a criminal. But friends, on that day, he will stand as the righteous judge. That's important. Number three, it is important because it will be a day of exposure. The reasons why a man is lost will be stated. The reasons why a man is saved will be heralded. I don't think there will be any person in heaven who doesn't know why he is there. And likewise, there won't be anybody in hell who doesn't know why he is there. The judgment day is a pronouncement of judgment. It is so very important. Let's go to the next one. When I click, this takes us to eternity. This is the final stage. Matthew 25:46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now listen, everlasting punishment, life eternal. Everlasting eternal. One describes heaven and one describes hell. It's two different words in English. It's the same word in Greek. Did you know the length of time that people will be in hell is the same length of time that people will be in heaven? Both of them will be eternal. Now, man has been created in the image of God. That means I have a soul that will never cease to exist. And I'm going to be, that soul is going to be somewhere forever. Tonight, you are a soul. And that soul is going to exist somewhere forever. At the top of the chart, you see one option, and that is heaven. The king will say to them on the day of judgment, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." This is life eternal, Matthew 25:46. The other destination at the bottom is hell. This is the place that Revelation 21:8 describes as the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. How long is this place going to last? Listen what he says. He says in Revelation 14:11, "And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night." Ladies and gentlemen, I can't think of anything more terrifying than that. To die and lift up your eyes in torment and know that it is too late. The next thing that you're going to face will be to stand before the Lord and hear, "Depart from me," and you will spend eternity in hell. That is the kind of thing that strikes terror in my soul. Nothing is more terrifying. The man who goes to hell has tomorrow and the next day and the next year and the next 1,000 years and the next 1,000,000 years to suffer and burn, and he never gets closer to the end. I'm going to tell you a story, and I'm going to offer the invitation. It's a true story. When I was preaching in Charleston, South Carolina, not long before I left, we had a member of the congregation. His widow has given me permission to use his name. His name was Jim Ball. Jim and his family had been unfaithful to the church for months. One Sunday night, I was preaching, and I walked out into the foyer, and there sat Jim. He had his face in his hands, and he looked torn up. I thought he was going to repent that night. We talked for a minute, we shook hands, and he left. He didn't repent. The next morning, he got on his motorcycle to drive to work. It had been raining, the roads were wet, and I don't know exactly what happened. He didn't have a helmet on. Somebody cut him off or something, and he lost control, and his head smashed the pavement. Again, no helmet. I told this story for a long time, and his widow finally wrote to me, and she said, "Don, you're tearing me up. You're not telling the story right." So she wrote it. I'm going to read it the way she wrote it so that I do this right. She said by the time that they got him to the hospital, what ended up having to happen was they flew a helicopter, a medevac helicopter, from the Medical University of South Carolina, and they flew him there. They said by the time they got to the hospital, the left side of his skull was swollen because of just the internal bleeding and the hemorrhaging. They had to cut into his skull to reduce the swelling. She said James was unresponsive. Within the next several days, the right side of his brain was swelling. She said, I sat next to his bed. I'm going to read to you exactly what she said. I reached over and I grabbed James' hand. And a bit later, he squeezed. This was after days of nothing. She said he squeezed and it scared me. I asked him if he could hear me, and he squeezed. I started yelling in his ear, I love you, about a million times. I said that. I started telling him what a good dad and a good husband he'd been. And I asked him if he wanted to pray, and he squeezed. And so I prayed that he would be forgiven and that God would accept him into heaven. When I finished, he squeezed. And then he communicated no more, and he died. Now, why am I telling you that story? Jim was 49 years old when that happened. Why did she pray? She didn't know what else to do. She was desperate. She knew that he had not been right with the Lord. She knew that as a Christian, you can go to God and pray and be forgiven of your sins. If you're non-Christian, you've got to be baptized for the remission of your sins. But as a Christian, if you've got true repentance, you can pray and ask for forgiveness. And she thought, I don't know what else to do. Maybe we can have a prayer and he can be forgiven and be right with God. She said she believed he was squeezing her hand. Sometimes doctors say that could be a reflex. I don't know. The Lord knows the answer to that question. Jim was 49 years old. He was strong. He was in good health. He had no idea on that Sunday night when he was at services and he sat in the foyer that less than 12 hours later he would be involved in a fatal accident in which he would go on to be with the Lord. Was he able to make his life right? I hope so. I do not know the answer to that question. It stands as proof, though, that we all think we've got plenty of time. I'll tell you what, 7 years ago in a week, we're about to hit the seventh anniversary since I had my accident. I was riding along in a four-wheeler thinking everything was great. Bam, I opened my eyes in the hospital not knowing what had happened. You don't know when your life is going to change in a split second. Jim didn't know. Now, what's the point of this? We're asking the question tonight, where do you go when you die? Your soul enters your body at the point of conception. For the next 70, 80, 90 years, that soul is going to stay in your body. You're going to serve the Lord or you're not. You're going to love the Lord or you're not. The body's going to wear out and you will die, or something's going to cut your life short. You're going to go into eternity escorted by angels, or you're going to open your eyes in torment and it's too late. You're going to wait for the day of judgment, and then you're going to hear, come and inherit the kingdom, or you're going to hear, depart from me. Now, this is what I want to ask you tonight. Where do you go when you die? The answer is it depends on where you are when you're living. Do you see the two arrows, the saved and the lost? One is going to travel the straight and narrow gate that leads to heaven. The other is going to travel the broad gate that leads to hell. Where you go when you die depends on the choices you make when you live. Tonight, if you died, let's say you pull out of the parking lot this evening and that truck hits your car and you open your eyes. What's going to happen? Are you going to open your eyes in torment, in terror, and think, I just heard a sermon on this, and it will be too late? Or will you open your eyes to see angels to escort you to paradise? Where you go when you die depends on the choices you make while you're living. Tonight, maybe you're here and you know you're not ready to go be with the Lord. To be ready, to know you're going to go to heaven, involves obeying the gospel, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. Tonight, if you say, I don't know what you're talking about, come down to the front and sit down, and we will set up a study with you, and we will teach you. Maybe you say, I know what to do, but I haven't done it. I'm ready to do it tonight because I don't want to take this chance. I don't want to be like Jim. I don't want to be like all these people whose life is cut short. I'm going to fix it tonight. You've got that opportunity. Come down. If you're a Christian, you've got public sin, and you want to fix it, we would be honored to go to God and pray for you tonight. This evening, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, you've got this opportunity. We invite you to come now as together we stand and sing the invitation song.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.